Hey, take your Bibles. Turn with me to the 8th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Now, this is going to start out sounding like a repeat of last week's message, but it's not. But if it does repeat some things, you know, that's always a good thing, you know, especially if you're like me, I'm 2 or 3 or 4 times before I start listening. At least that's what my wife says. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Stand with me as we read just a few verses from God's Word, starting in verse 1 of chapter 8. Verse 1, chapter 8, book of Deuteronomy. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do. All of you say, obey. Obey. Because that's what do means there, all right? Be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Amen? Father, help us to apply this word to our life in a meaningful and practical way. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, last week, the title of my message was The Certainty of God's Blessing, and I announced that my message this week is The Certainty of God's Wrath. You know, there are those today, and I have people who tell me from time to time, we shouldn't talk about the wrath of God. We shouldn't talk about hell. We shouldn't talk about sin. We should, because that turns people off. You know, Jesus talked a lot more about hell than he did heaven. Jesus warned men. God sent prophets into the land of Israel to warn them of coming wrath. God never brought discipline on his nation that he didn't first warn them and give them an opportunity to repent and escape his wrath. Now, I am going to talk a little bit about the wrath of God today because I want you to know it's a real thing. It's a real thing. And I've made no secret about it, I believe that because of the great national sins of this nation, we are facing the wrath of God. Now, I know we don't like to say those things about America because we love America. And America is a great nation. And God would never punish or exert his wrath on someone he loves, right? Wrong. The wrath of God will come against any nation that rebels against him. But you know, I woke up this morning early, and I was laying in bed, and I was sort of meditating on things and thinking about this, and I really felt like the Lord encouraged me to introduce this message about the wrath of God with a word of encouragement to you. Because I need you to understand something, if you don't already understand it. If you are in Christ, if you are walking in an ongoing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are studying his word, if you're consuming his word, if you're living a life of obedience, I'm not saying that you never fail. I'm not saying that you don't have a sin problem like everybody else, but I'm saying your heart is turned toward God. And you have, you know, we just shared the Lord's table, and that talks of the atonement and the shed blood of Jesus, which forgives us of our sins. How many of you know that the blood of Jesus washes us from our sinfulness? Say amen. The blood of Jesus washes me from my sins. Do you know what the Word of God says? The Word of God says that anyone who is in that condition, even though wrath may be coming against the nation, you don't have to worry about the wrath of God. Because the wrath of God has already been flung upon Jesus. And Jesus took it on our behalf. And you know what I woke up? It was the strangest thought I woke up with this morning. Right out of a fairly deep sleep, I woke up, and this is what the Lord spoke to my heart. There were no flies in Goshen. Now you might say, what? What? You know, there were a number of plagues that God sent upon Egypt to break the will of Pharaoh and to encourage, it's a good word, encourage Pharaoh to let his people go. They were living down in the delta of the Nile. They were living in a place called Goshen. And these plagues, one after another, came upon Egypt. And the thing that I want you to remember, you know, there were plagues of frogs and lice and flies and darkness and all of that thing. These plagues were mounting up on Egypt, but the Word of God says there were no flies in Goshen. Why? Because God wasn't judging the Hebrews. He was dealing with the Egyptians. And so the Hebrews, listen, that wail of moaning after that tenth of plague came up out of the households of Egypt, not the households of the Hebrews. And so sometimes we are confronted with a reality that God will deal and deal harshly with any nation that rebels against Him. But God's people, they may even be in the midst of that nation, but there are no flies in your house. Somebody say amen. That, listen, if you're not walking in Christ this morning, if you're not in a faith relationship to the Lord Jesus at this hour in the United States of America, you better buckle up. Because it's going to be a rough ride. The Word of God says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because the law of the Spirit, of the law of sin and death, I'll get my thoughts together here, the law of sin and death has been superseded by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And so we will look over some, because chapter 6 and chapter 8 and chapter 28 of Deuteronomy are all on a similar theme. God repeated it several times throughout the book. But looking in verse 1, start with me, I'm going to read a couple of verses here. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do. What does do mean? Obey. Obey. You shall be careful to do. Why? Because God just wants to lick the red off of your candy. He wants to rain on your parade. God says to anybody who believes in Him, if it's fun, don't do it. If it tastes good, spit it out. That's the view we have of God. But God says, I want you to do these things so that you might live and that you might multiply. And that you might go in and possess the land, he says, that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. God had brought the Hebrews out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery to Pharaoh, into a land where they could grow and flourish. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 10, do you know what Jesus said? He said, I've come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. Jesus did not come to make us a bunch of dour-faced legalist, rule-keeping hypocrites. He came to give us life, and that if we live into Him, He said, God's heart is that you would live, you and I would live, we would live abundantly, we would live filled with lives, filled with joy and promise, that we might have it in such a way as that we could possess all of the great promises that God made. You know, a few years ago, somebody wrote a book, and it was all the promises of the Bible. And it was a bestseller. People were buying that thing up, and they would look at all of these promises God has made. And you know, every word in that book was true, but it was missing something. God's promises are made to those who are obedient to His commandments. They're not just made to everybody. I heard a preacher say one time, he said, you know, the story of the prodigal son shows that we can live any way we want to and still know the blessings of God. He didn't read the same story I did. Because when that prodigal son left his father's house, he wasn't enjoying no blessings at all. He was sitting in a pigsty eating pig slop. He was cold, he was hungry, he was abandoned, he was alone, and he was a son. Luke 15 never refers to that boy as anything but a son, and he never refers to his father as anything but his father. But while that boy was sitting in the pig slop, he was not enjoying the blessings of his father's house. But one day, the Bible says he came to his senses, and he said, "Man, the slaves in my father's house are living better than me. I'm going to get up, I'm going to climb over this pigsty, I'm going to get out of this mess, and I'm going to go to my father's house." And the Bible says that as he approached, his father was sitting on the front porch, and when he saw him afar off, he ran to him, and he threw his arms around him. And once again, that son, who now had decided he wanted to be an obedient son, fell into the blessings of his father. Your sonship, listen to me, I know you realize this isn't in my notes, Mary, but we'll get by with it. You listen to me. Your sonship does not guarantee blessings. Your obedience guarantees blessings. And God, who is not an indulgent parent, will let you sit in the pig slop just as long as you want to. And he won't send you cookies, and he won't mail a check. Because if he sends you cookies and mails a check, you'll stay right there. He empties you right out until you go, "Oh my gosh, what am I doing? I got to get out of here." And then he comes with open arms. So Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life." I didn't come to ruin your life. I didn't come to make your life miserable. I came to fill your life up with joy and abundance and promise. And if you'll walk in obedience, you can enjoy all of those promises. Now, here's the other side to that. And I have to say this because this is the whole heart of the message this morning. The rest of that verse says, before Jesus said this, he says, the thief, he comes to steal and to kill and destroy. Now, I know the devil promises a life full of happiness and freedom and liberty, and you can do anything you want to, and nobody's telling you what to do, and, you know, I don't want to be in the chains of religion. I want to be free. That's what the devil promises. It's not exactly what he delivers, because he's a liar. And he's the father of lies. The thief only comes to steal and to kill and destroy. The devil has no other purpose for your life, for getting entangled in your life and in my life, other than to steal my joy and to rob me of the promises that God has made. He wants to kill your dreams, and he wants to destroy your family. And God says to Israel, and to you and me today, listen to what God says. This is from Deuteronomy something or another. I didn't write it down. Okay, it's not from 8. It's somewhere else. But listen to this, all right? Because never mind. He says, "See, I have set before you this day life and good and death and evil." In another translation, it says, "I've set before you curses and blessings." Life and death. "In that day I command thee this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments." Why? We'll go back to it again. "That you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God shall bless you in the land where you go to possess it. But, if you turn your heart away, so that you will not hear, but will be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce you this day, that you shall surely perish, and you shall not prolong your days upon the land where you go to pass over Jordan to possess it." Listen, God wants you to enjoy a fruitful and fulfilling life. But he says, "I set before you blessings and curses. You choose. You choose. You choose." I read an interesting meme the other day. It said, "Hell will not be filled with men that God has rejected. It will be filled with men who have rejected God." Listen to that. Jesus said, "The one that comes to me, I will never turn away." Did you hear what I said? The one that comes to me, I will never turn away. So a young man said to me one time in a fit of anger and stuff, he says, I refuse to believe in a God who would send his creatures to hell. And I said, good, then you need to meet my God. Because my God never has, nor will he ever send men to hell. They will go to hell by their own choice. Because my God supplied a way out. My God supplied a way of deliverance. My God said, come, 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 come on, come on. Get under my wing. Let me protect you. Let me deliver me, you. Let me save you. Come on, get out of that. That's what my God said. He's not sitting on a throne with lightning bolts in his hands waiting for you to mess up. He's cheering for you. He's rooting for you. And he says, choose this day. God wants you and me to enjoy that fruitful and fulfilling life, but men and women, we've got to choose. We've got to choose. Verse 2, look, it's only 20 minutes and we're down to verse 2. We're doing good. And you shall remember, he says, the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, where he humbled you and he tested you to see what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Verse 3, and he humbled you and he let you hunger. Listen to this. I love this. He said, he let you hunger and then he fed you. In your hunger, he fed you. He fed you manna, which you did not know, nor your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot didn't swell. Your shoes didn't wear out. Let me just give you a word of encouragement. I know some of you are watching the news, and I know some of you are watching this news and that social media and everything, and if you listen to all that stuff, it will make you crazy. It will fill you with fear. Huh? Unplug it. If you can't unplug it, throw it out in the yard. Do like Kirk Cameron did in Overcomers and take an axe to it. What? Cut yourself off from that. Because listen, I want to tell you something. I'm telling you this morning, I'm saying to you that this nation, because of its rebellion, is going to encounter the wrath of God. But I'm also telling you, you know, everybody's worried about, you know, the fields drying up and the money going away and not being able to get food and how will we live and all of those things, and that fear starts to build up. Let me tell you something. Let me show you what God did for Israel and what God can do for you and me. When there is no food, God can make bread fall from the heavens. When there's no water, he can make water flow from a rock. When the waters are bitter, he can make them sweet. When your enemies are greater than you are, he can send a host of angels to fight in your place. Listen to me. God was able then. God is able now. We do not need to be afraid. We do not need to tremble. We do not need to hide in the shadows. Oh, my goodness. They're all going to come and get us, and they're going to take us off to re-education camps. You know what? History has proven, biblical history has proven, that every time God's people were taken to re-education camps, it was they who did the re-education. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we're going to put these boys in a special school, and we're going to teach them how to be Babylonians, and we're going to turn them around, and they'll turn the whole nation of Israel into Babylonians. And Nebuchadnezzar died saying, there is no God but the God of Daniel. So we do not fear what men can do. And when the plagues come and when the persecution comes and when everything else that we're terribly terrified and trembling about, God can put bread in your bread box anytime he wants to. God can cause meat to walk into your house. He's done it. God can cause water to flow where there is no water. And when you're completely lost, God will say, here, watch this. I'm going to make a way where there's no way. You see, we look sometimes, and sometimes I do, sometimes I get caught up in it, and I say, there's no way out of this for us. Well, there may not be a way out for this nation, but I'll tell you something, there's a way out for you. Because God can make a way even when there is no way. God can feed us even when there's no food. He can quench our thirst even when there's no water. He can protect us when it doesn't appear there's any defense. That's the God we need to remember that we live under today. Know then, verse 5, know then that in your heart, that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. Ooh. You know, when the Lord loves, he chastens. He disciplines every son he receives. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 6. I did write that one down. And listen to what Hebrews 12, verse 8 says. I have, this is one of the verses that I have embraced for my life. He says, but if you are without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. That means you're not a son of God if God is not chastening you, if he's not disciplining you. That's right out of the book of Hebrews. He says, if you are not being disciplined, if you're not being chastened, you're without a father. Because whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He chastens. You know, it's modern psychology today. Say, it's all wrong. You shouldn't discipline your children. Let them, just let them go. They'll sort it out. How's that worked out? God says the parent who doesn't discipline his children is the one who doesn't love his children. He said, I love you. I love you. I can go right through this room and look you in the eye and tell you without a doubt, God loves you. And when you wander away, when you get your eye on the wrong prize, when you start drifting away from him, he will encourage you to return to him. I've said it many times. I believe it's one of the greatest examples. Israel was warned year after year after year. Prophet after prophet after prophet came and said, listen, you've abandoned God. You've turned to other idols. You have begun to desecrate his house and blaspheme his name. And God is going to send a rod to discipline you. Nebuchadnezzar is coming. And he's going to devastate this land. And nobody would believe. They laughed. They mocked. Like many mock today when some of us stand up and say, judgment is coming to America. They mock, they laugh. Why, we're a mighty nation. Well, we're not that mighty. And one day Nebuchadnezzar came. And he dragged the whole nation, or at least a greater part of the nation, off into slavery. And after they were in Babylon, and after they had been spread out all over the kingdom, God inspired Jeremiah to write these words. He said, I know my plans for you, for good and not for evil, to prosper, not to be in poverty. We love to quote, you know, television preachers love to quote that. They usually quote it right before the appeal for money. But they don't mention that those verses, those words were written to people who had just been sent to Babylon. And God said, this exile, these 70 years, what I'm doing in you right now, it's part of my good plan for you. This is part of my good plan for you. And at the end of this thing, let me tell you what happened. When they came back after the diaspora was over and they were allowed to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall and rebuild the temple, and the few that were back were gathered around that one day in Nehemiah chapter 8. They went to the water gate, which was in front of the newly rebuilt temple, and they stood outside and they said to Ezra, come out! Come out and read for us the law. And when Ezra unrolled the scroll, they stood up in honor of God's word. And as Ezra read the word, the Bible says the people began to weep. They began to weep because they understood how they had turned against God. And in that moment, listen to me, in that moment of repentance, when the people were weeping, that's when Nehemiah said, and the others said, stop weeping. Rejoice, for the joy of the Lord shall be your strength. You know what he was saying? He was saying, your heart's been broken. That seared conscience has been opened up. That heart of stone has been smashed, and God has put a heart of flesh in you. And now your heart is tender toward God. And so now that you've come and you've confessed and you've repented and you've returned, God says rejoice. There is a day of trouble coming, but there is a day of rejoicing coming. Because I will tell you what I believe. I'm watching the news. I don't know about you, but I'm watching another part of the news. I've said several times, this sermon's going way too long. I'm saying to people, we are mesmerized by what men are doing in Washington. And because we're fixated on what men are doing in Washington, we're not seeing what God is doing the rest of the country. And I'm telling you, there is a groundswell of revival rising up in this nation right now. This young man, Sean Fecht, is that how you pronounce his last name, Marv? Something like that. He started out on the West Coast. It's like the Jesus movement of the 1960s. This guy is just going from town to town to town, setting up his little stage and playing his acoustic guitar. And literally, as if drawn by the Spirit of God, tens of thousands of people are turning out. And they are worshiping. And hundreds are getting saved. And hundreds are getting healed. And hundreds are being filled with the Spirit. And everybody's saying, oh my, look what Washington's doing. And I'm saying, oh my, look what God is doing. Because God is doing something that is amazing. Barbara was watching something a few weeks ago on the computer, and it was a meeting of some type in Washington, and I looked at her and I said, what's that? She said, oh, it's a meeting in Washington, a lot of Christians there, and a lot of Christian preachers. I said, what are all those Amish guys doing all over the stage? And I was attentive right then. And then it was when I learned there is a huge revival among the Amish, who are coming to Christ in droves. This young man, David Lapp, down in Lancaster. If we ever get to go back to Sight and Sound, we're going to go see David Lapp. He's an Amish man who has got a ministry you would not believe. Right in the midst of the Amish. I am telling you, if you've ever believed anything I'm saying, don't get so worked up about what Joe Biden or Kamala Harris or Nancy Pelosi or any of those people are doing. Forget them. Look at what God is doing. See what God is doing. And He will raise up a prophetic generation. I got one more story to tell you. I have a young man I'm very, very close to, the family, 17 years old. He's a brilliant young man. Watch for this. You may have seen a word about it. He and a couple of his high school friends a couple of years ago got together and began to develop a social media platform. They said, we got to have something that is not Facebook. We've got to have something that's not YouTube. We've got to have something else. And they began to develop this thing. And somewhere along the line, it got the attention of some people. And he got a phone call a few weeks back, and they said, we're very interested. We would like you to join some of us on a Zoom meeting. We want a presentation of your platform. He made a presentation of the platform, and when he was done, the camera went back on the people who are all sitting there with their jaws down. The leader of the group says, we've been praying for God to raise up another Zuckerberg, only this one with integrity. And we think you're it. We will finance your platform fully. It's launching in April. Watch for it. It's called Plato. Plaeto. Plato. Or EA. One or the other. It is phenomenal. And he is being backed by some pretty high falutin names in the conservative movement, and they're saying we're gonna have something that honors God. Listen, God, you know, I've been praying for years. I've been really praying in the last few years, God, raise up some Samuels. You know, when Phinehas and Hophni were desecrating the temple, the sons of Eli, in the book of Judges, they were desecrating the temple, book of Judges, in First Samuel, and God came to Eli and he says, I'm cutting you off. Your family, not a member of your family, will ever stand in the temple again. You have blasphemed my name. Your sons are wicked and unrestrained, and you fail to restrain them. Nobody in your family will ever function as a priest, ever. And then God said this, because I'm raising up my own prophet, and he will know my heart, and he will speak my mind. And at that very moment, sleeping in the temple near the Ark of the Covenant, was a young man by the name of Samuel. And God raised him up. Even in the midst of a wicked generation, God had a man. already being prepared, already in sight. He was sleeping near the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. And I've been praying for years, God, raise up Samuels in this day. I believe I'm beginning to see it. I really believe I'm... Sean Fett. Huh, Foyt? Foyt? Thank you. Why didn't you say that 10 minutes ago while I was butchering it? All right. Listen, look this guy up. If you get on social media, every place he goes, the town says, we're not going to give you a permit. He said, well, that's all right. We'll just go out in the middle of the street. And literally tens of thousands. God is doing something. Oh my, I got to get off of this. So he says this, but you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways, that's obeying, and by fearing, by reverencing him. Now listen to what he says. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. This is almost, man, we could go back and imagine that God said this to the people who landed on the shores of the United States. For I'm bringing you into a good land. A land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and who out of whose hills you can dig copper, and you shall eat and be full. And you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. If there has ever been a clearer parallel in the scriptures between Israel and this nation, it has to be right here. Because, my friend, we have been brought into a good land, flowing with water, filled with trees and pasture land where wheat and barley can grow. We've been known for years as the breadbasket of the world. Everybody knew that the supply for so many other places come from this great land that God has given us. Prime farmland, and natural resources that we can mine from the earth. And another truth about us, he says, you shall eat and be full. We haven't eaten and been full. We've eaten and got fat. And then in verse 10, he says, you shall bless the Lord your God because of the land he has given. Listen, do not be afraid when you find yourself in a wilderness. Do not be afraid if you find yourself in this place that seems desolate and broken and terrifying. As I said before, the God you serve can cause bread to rain out of heaven. He can cause water to come out of a rock. He can raise up victory out of defeat. He can set your enemies to flight. He can fill your enemies with confusion. He can protect you. He can guide you through a place where you don't know how to go. He can deliver you in a time of trouble. That is the reality that you and I live in. It's the reality we need to live in. He says, walk in my ways, in another place in scriptures, I think it's the prophet Isaiah. Walk in my ways and you will never lack for ways in which to walk. Wow, what a promise. But then, the Lord gives the Hebrews a stark warning. And it's not a subtle warning. It's not shrouded in mystery. And it's a warning that needs to be heeded. Verse 11, take care. What's another way to say take care? Be careful. Be careful, lest you forget that the Lord your God, by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Now notice what he says. He says, don't forget the Lord your God by refusing to keep his commandments. It's not that somehow we're going to forget that God exists. It's not somehow that our mind's going to be stripped and we're going to forget that God is. He says, we're just going to refuse to obey him. I don't know how many politicians I've heard in this last cycle going on television saying, you know, my faith guides me. I have a strong faith. I'm a very religious person. I go to church all the time. That don't mean squat. What God is looking for is not regular church attendance. What God is looking for is not some kind of liturgy that you follow, some rhyme and rote that you memorize and you know how to do it and you say it over and over again. You say it so often, you can say it without even thinking about the words. He said, "When you take care, be careful that you don't forget the Lord by refusing to obey His commandments." If obedience is the key to God's blessings, disobedience is the guarantee of God's wrath. Lest, verse 12, when you have eaten and you are full, fat, and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all that your heart have and all that you have has been multiplied. Be careful, he says, when all of this happens, that your heart is not lifted up, filled with pride. That your heart is not lifted up, and in your pride, you forget. You forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. It was the Lord your God who delivered you out of the house of slavery. It was the Lord your God. I'm adding some words in here, but I'm not changing the context. It was the Lord your God who led you through that great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and my might have gotten me this wealth. I'm reminded here of old Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to give you a recount of it. Who was so filled with pride. Despite being warned by God about his pride, despite being warned by God that this was going to lead to destruction, Nebuchadnezzar forgot. 1 year before the events I'm going to describe to you in a moment, Nebuchadnezzar was warned. He was warned in a dream. And Daniel interpreted the dream and warned him. And he said to Nebuchadnezzar, listen to this warning. This is a warning. This is a shot over your bow from God Almighty. You have been lifted up in your own pride. And God is saying, I'm going to make you like an animal and I'm going to send you into the wilderness because you don't remember that the Almighty raises up kingdoms and he gives them to whoever he will. Nebuchadnezzar forgot. And 1 year later, he walked out on his balcony one morning in the beauty of the beautiful hanging gardens of Babylon, this great and mighty city. This is what he said. He said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, while those words were still in his mouth, God had warned him of what would happen if he did not remember that the Most High God rules over the kingdoms of the earth and sets them over whom he wills. While the words were still in his mouth, his words turned to a growl, and he fell on all fours, and he leaped off his balcony and ran into the grasslands and ate grass with the cows for 7 years. And at the end of 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar's mind came back. And guess what the first words out of his mouth were? There is no God like the God of Daniel. He was humble before the Almighty. Listen to me. Do we think that God cannot humble this great nation? Are our armies invincible before him? Can he not overrule governments? Can he not bear us before our enemies and allow them to overrun our land? Do you and I think we've got it made? that we have the power to bless ourselves and build our own wealth and establish our own power for our own selves. In an instant, a job can be gone. In a heartbeat, famine can dry up our fields. Floods can sweep away our homes. In an instant, everything that we think we have achieved as a nation can be washed away. I've said before, we think that China's our enemy. We think that Russia and Iran and North Korea are our enemies. But I will tell you this from the bottom of my heart, because of the sin of this nation, our enemy is God. Not yours. Not if you're in Christ. Not if you've been washed in the blood. Not if you've been filled with His Spirit. What did I say? There were no flies in Goshen. Verse 18, God says, you shall remember the Lord your God. We need to remember. We need to remember that it was God who raised this nation up. It is God who set the great principles upon which this nation was built to guide us. And as God said to Nebuchadnezzar, He is saying to the United States of America today, it is the Almighty God who raises up kingdoms and He gives them to whomever He wills. For it is He, the scriptures say, who gives you power to get wealth. It is He who gives you power to get wealth. Why? That He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers as is this day. Now I want to read the last few words, and I'm going to read them without comment. And if you forget the Lord your God, and you go after other gods and serve them and worship them, listen to this is Almighty God saying this. I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish. Why? Because you would not obey the voice of your Lord. So, I am not waiting with bated breath to see what new executive order our president will sign. I'm not waiting on that. I'm not waiting on what new bill the Congress is going to pass. I'm watching the horizon. I know what they're saying. I'm waiting to see what God will say. And what we're going to see is simultaneously, I tell you this, I speak prophetically to you this, when I tell you what we're going to see. We're going to see a decline of one of the greatest nations that ever walked on the face of the earth. And at the same time, we're going to see Samuel rising, a new generation that rises up and honors God. And we're going to see, I believe it with all my heart. I'm praying for it with all of my heart. We're going to see one of the greatest revivals in the history of this nation. Right now in the midst of trouble. And so I warn you, I encourage you, I plead with you, stop fretting over what all those people down there in Washington are saying. Half of them don't even know what they're saying. Half of them don't even comprehend what they're saying. They're just shooting stuff out of their mouth. Listen to what God is saying. Watch what God is doing. You'll be encouraged. You won't be afraid. You won't be fearful. You'll be excited. God, do some more. You might even see the Holy Spirit go into some of these churches in our country that are now preaching blasphemies. You might even see the Holy Spirit go in there and shake that thing up, and all of a sudden the gospel will start coming forth. Amen. Hey, he did it with a jackass one time. Who knows what he can do, you know? I'd love to see some preacher stand up with his book of philosophy and open it up to start spewing that stuff out, and all of a sudden the Word of God began to pour forth. Oh, my. Oh, they'd have to have the gift of interpretation and most of the... Okay, anyway, don't be afraid. But understand this, God will deal with this nation. And I say that as somebody who could not love a country more than I love this nation. I love America with all my heart, but God will deal with this nation. But He'll also deal with His people. And He'll deal righteously with them. Amen? Amen. And as I said, if you're not walking with Christ this morning, buckle up. It's going to be a wild ride. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and we praise You this morning. Oh, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth that comes out of Your Word, oh God. We thank You. We praise You that even while men and women who are steeped in their sin and they are puffed up with their own sense of power, they are working to try to set their will into this nation, there is One who sits on the throne. There is One who rules over the provinces and the kingdoms of men. There is One who sits on the throne, and He has a plan, and He is bringing that plan to pass. Thank You, O God. Thank You. I'm going to rest in Your arms and in Your will, and I'm going to sleep good tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we close.